Our text here this morning, I'm going to begin reading here this particular psalm, beginning in verse number 1. Notice the scripture says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Today, we recognize the sanctity of life. And as I also wrote in my pastor's pen, if you take time to read that, I always write just a little something to just sort of highlight the day, some things maybe recently or some things that are coming up. But if you noticed even in there, I recognize that today we are celebrating and acknowledging the fact that we are all created in God's image. We are created in His image. We are created in His mind. And we were all created for Him and by Him. And I want you to know that every life is precious. And the Bible states that life begins at conception. And I don't make that statement here with any hesitancy, and I don't make that statement here with any apology. You say, well, preacher, you know, some intellectual disagrees with that, then that intellectual is wrong. You say, well, some medical doctors, and by the way, not all, but some say that life doesn't begin at conception. I say, then those doctors are wrong. You know, I like what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans. He said, let God be true and every man a liar. We need to just simply state what God says, and what God says is true. You do realize that if Jesus tarries His coming, sadly, this next year will mark 50 years since that infamous decision, Roe v. Wade. I don't know if you also understand, but it's interesting that the woman who actually was the centerpiece of that controversy, her name actually, of course, according to the legal documents, was named Jane Roe, but that lady's name was actually Norma McCorvey. I don't know if you know of Norma's life. She passed away in a nursing home some 5 years ago, but Norma McCorvey led a very difficult life, especially her early years. She grew up in poverty. She grew up in abuse. She grew up with alcohol and drugs, and you know, her life up until that point, you know, was marked by just simply a lot of trials and a lot of affliction. But then, of course, came the Roe v. Wade decision in 1973, January the 22nd. And Norma McCorvey, I don't know if you know this, but following that, it was through the patient witness of a worker, a representative from an organization, a pro-life organization named Operation Rescue, that witnessed to her consistently to the point where Norma McCorvey came to this individual, and according to her testimony, she came seeking to become a Christian. And when she did, her life changed. Her position on abortion changed. She became one of the greatest pro-life advocates there was. Now, what do you make about that? Only Christ can make such a change. Only Jesus can make such a difference. Now, I know that the word abortion is a polarizing word. Depending upon your circumstances, your family, sometimes even friends, coworkers, if you bring that up, if you bring it up, especially in a pro-life way, you are going to be subject to scorn, to ridicule. You're going to be facing a lot of opposition. And I understand, and one of the reasons, by the way, why this is important for us to discuss here this morning is the fact that abortion is one of those issues that is largely invisible to most. Why do I say that? Because if you have not gone through it, it may not seem like it is that important, but it is. You know, I also want to just simply add, you know, for the record, that I, in fact, know that some in this room have been directly impacted by abortion. Either you or somebody you knew had an abortion, And you recognize the importance. But for many people here, that you say, well, and especially I would even state, especially for the male section of our congregation this morning, that you and I, we need to appreciate and we need to stand for life. It is so important. I want to just say that if you have been impacted by abortion, and especially if you have been directly involved with abortion in the past, I want to just say also that I'm not here as your judge this morning. I'm not anybody's judge. I'm a pastor. I love you. More importantly, God loves you. And all I'm stating here this morning is that there's a better choice. The choice is life. I want to show you a picture of a woman by the name of Abby Johnson. This is a picture of Abby Johnson, age 42. Abby and her husband live in Texas along with her seven children. Her story is quite an interesting story. Last year, Valerie and Ma and I, we sat down and we watched the film Unplanned. And Unplanned is a film that documents the life story of Abby Johnson, as she was at one time, she was the director of a clinic, a Planned Parenthood clinic, and she was actually involved with securing and arranging many women having an abortion. But it was when she actually was asked to help with one of the abortions, when she was called to go into the operating room, when there was a failed or a botched abortion, and when she heard the doctor make a statement that Abby Johnson's life changed on a dime, and she walked out of there sick to her stomach, realizing what she had been involved with was wrong. What she saw changed her life. She also became one of the greatest pro-life advocates there is. I don't know if you also know this, but it's interesting in that film that the doctor who played the doctor is an actual doctor. His name is Dr. Anthony Levitino. Dr. Anthony Levitino was not just simply a doctor, but he is also a former abortion doctor. That prior to his change, he had conducted some 1,200 abortions, but then it became very clear to him in the death of a child that life was sacred, what he had been involved in was wrong, he changed. That's why he wanted to have a part in that film, and literally having a part in giving out the message. Now, that is why this morning, everything that I'm about to say here is important for us to understand a biblical foundation. And therefore, I happen to choose a very interesting passage, an intriguing passage, one that on this anniversary, Sanctity of Life Sunday 2022, I think will be helpful. I want you to take your Bibles there in Psalm 82. And what is Psalm 82 about? It seems to be a rather strange psalm, especially verse number 6, where God says to mankind, ye are gods. What does that mean? You say, Pastor, that really is confusing. After all, maybe those who are, polytheists, those who believe in many gods, maybe they're right. No, they're not. God is actually not saying there are many gods as in gods of the Bible. But it's interesting that even this particular verse in the days of Jesus, Jesus used this verse and he threw it out. He threw it out to those in John chapter 10, those who had been goading him, those who had been trying to trap him. And as Jesus begins to make statements, if you know John chapter 10 is a very strong supporting chapter detailing the deity of Christ. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. But it's in that particular chapter when he's challenged on this, his statements very clearly about that he is God, and those who are challenging him, he says, well, wait a second, have you never read the scriptures? And he points back to Psalm 82, and he says, have you ever never read in the scriptures where even in the scriptures it is written, verse number 34 says, I said, ye are gods. I don't think that Jesus here was opening the door to multiple gods. But what he was doing was he was literally using this and showing their lack of understanding, their lack of knowing what the verse actually meant. Now, what does this mean, ye are gods? Well, this is a psalm of Asaph. And I don't know if you know anything about Asaph, but Asaph was one of the chief song leaders of Israel under David. In fact, one of the interesting things we happen to believe, can't prove this, but it is believed that Asaph lived to be a ripe old man. And he may have even lived, he may have become a song leader as a young man in David's day, but he may have lived not only during the kingdom of David, which of course was 40 years, in addition, Solomon 40 years, but then he may have even lived to the point where he saw it all unravel during the days of Rehoboam. He may have actually lived through three kings. And as such, as it's here, that he's a transitional figure. He is a man that actually is seeing things. And we don't know for sure when Asaph may have written this psalm. It may have been during the days of David. It may have been during the days of Solomon. Perhaps even during the days of Rehoboam, when Rehoboam foolishly split everything up. We don't know for sure when. But it's also important to understand that Asaph is more than just simply a songwriter. He's also a prophet. They were called seers in the Bible. That he was able to see some things in the future, see on behalf of God. God revealed some things to him there. For ultimately, we find that he sees some things. And I'll point this out here at the end, that Psalm 82 actually at the end foretells the second coming of Christ in the last verse. Verse number 8 says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." That is literally a verse that applies to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ one day will return, he will come, he will judge, he will inherit all nations. Now, I've outlined this particular psalm here as follows. It is really the scene of a courtroom. I've outlined it in four parts. Verse number 1, the court is convened. Verses 2 through 4, the case is convincing. Verses 5 through 7, the condemnation is clear. And verse number 8, Christ is coming. Now let's begin. I want you to see some things because it's going to apply here to our Sanctity of Life Sunday. Notice first, the court is convened, verse number 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Now Asaph cuts to the chase. He's giving a scene of a courtroom in which case God is the judge. He's about to get the proceedings started. And by the way, notice it says he standeth. That is both a legal term as well as a physical term. It's a legal, you've heard sometimes, talking about standing in a court of law, the Supreme Court, for instance, might decide whether or not to hear the case on the basis of whether there is legal standing. But notice as well that he has this standing, or he's also physically standing in the congregation of the mighty. Now, who are the mighty? Asaph defines them a little bit more with the next phrase. He judgeth among the gods. Now, this is where we've got to explain. You see, for you and I, he's not talking there about false gods. Yet you and I, we hear the word God, and instantly we think about the one God of the Bible. The one God who is in three persons, the Trinity. We think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting here, and it is translated correctly, God's. But the word, it's actually the word Elohim in the Hebrew. And the word itself, sometimes, of course, it refers to the God of the Bible. But sometimes as well, it just simply refers to somebody, a person of authority. Of course, God is the one ultimately with all authority, but it can refer to anybody. And in fact, sometimes it's used to refer to a king, a governor, a captain. We know, for instance, in many cultures, we even have different cultures, different nations that would actually, their leader would actually just go right out and say, "I am God." For instance, Pharaoh. Pharaoh to the Egyptians said, "I am God." We know in the Roman Empire, we know the Roman emperors, they declared themselves to be God. Why? Because that authority went to their head. That authority became something they became proud about. That authority led them to actually think that they were in the place of God. Now, it would not be wrong for us to actually even paraphrase this particular verse, that God stands, or he has standing, in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the rulers, the men and women of authority, those who have authority over us. Authority is God-like. It is God-given. Authority is what is being referred to here. So as this heavenly courtroom scene unfolds, we've got God, he appears, he's got standing, and by the way, he does. Everybody and everything has to answer to him. You see, you have to even realize that even from the very beginning, as we even said this morning, that God created us in his image. You realize that back even in the story of Adam and Eve, that in the story of Adam and Eve, there's something very interesting where God distinguishes man from all the other creation. How's that? The Bible says, now this is, by the way, prior to even the fall, that the Bible says that God actually brought all the creatures to Adam, and he gave Adam the ability here to choose, to make a decision, to make a call, and to name every living creature. The Bible says, whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. What does that mean? God actually enlisted and gave Adam the ability here to make some godlike decisions, if you please. He allowed him to do some things that were godlike. We were created in his image. We were created, by the way, also within the lie. You remember that Eve heard from Satan. The serpent slithered into the garden and said to Eve several things. One of those things that the serpent said basically was a denial and saying, no, God didn't say that. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, choosing good and evil. So in verse number one, that God is standing in the congregation of the mighty. He's standing ready to judge all of those who have been given this authority, those who are in rule. Now, by the way, that's only as long as God allows. God is calling them on their authority. He's calling them on the carpet. He is now judging and saying, and by the way, every single person here, God is our ultimate judge. Specifically, I happen to believe in context, he's referring to the Israelite leaders, those in charge of Israel, those who are in charge of this country. Again, Asaph is very concerned as he's seeing some things happening under David, under Solomon, maybe even under Rehoboam. So the courtroom is set, the judge is God, the plaintiffs are the leaders, the rulers, especially those in authority in Israel. Secondly, notice the case is convincing, verses 2 through 4. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. That means think about it. Defend the poor and fatherless, do the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Now, remember again, this is referring primarily here to the leaders of Israel. But this could almost be written to us and could be written to the rulers of our nation. You see, in Israel, some injustices were happening. And you notice that verses 3 and 4 are very enlightening because who have they been mistreating? Notice verse number 3, defend the poor and the fatherless and the afflicted and the needy. Verse number 4, he says, deliver them, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. That's interesting. The very ones who were enlisted, given authority to protect, are the ones who are actually doing harm to the poor, to the fatherless, to the afflicted, to the needy, which is why can't you see why Psalm 82 is so relevant to this topic of abortion, to this topic of life? There is no individual more vulnerable than an unborn baby. There is nobody more needy than a child. There's nobody, in, if you want to say it this way, poor, the impoverished, that there's nobody that fits that more than that innocent life that is in the womb. That is why this warning, you want to understand that God can raise up leaders. He can also remove them at his will. He can remove them. That is why it is important for you and I in the meantime to cry out, to preach, to proclaim, to try and influence where we can, who we can. I've already mentioned, by the way, three people this morning, that each and every one of those individuals were influenced by somebody who was representing the truth. Now, I can't honestly say I'm not here to proclaim anybody a Christian. I don't know for sure any of these individuals, if they are truly saved, if they trusted Christ as Savior. I know some testimony may be to that extent, but I'm telling you this morning that every single one of them, they came in contact with somebody who represented the truth. Norman McCorvey, I mentioned that worker for Operation Rescue just daily. Imagine, by the way, that you are actually the one who is testifying before the Jane Roe of Roe v. Wade. That individual had to be patient. That individual had to be prayerful. That individual had to also choose their words with kindness and love. Folks, we're not going to persuade anybody here by just ripping them apart and cutting and accusing and not putting our arm around them and just simply loving them like God loves them. That individual, just think about the impact of one individual. A changed life is a change for Christ. Norma McCorvey, I mentioned Dr. Anthony Levitino. In 1985, Dr. Levitino's six-year-old daughter was actually playing out in front of their house. When tragedy struck, he heard the screeching brakes and got there, but it was too late. His daughter was killed in a random car accident. As she was playing out in the street, his daughter Heather died, struck and killed by a vehicle. It was that that caused Dr. Anthony Levitino to, for a while, just not even be able to go back into the office. But when he did, he could no longer conduct an abortion with the same mindset because his daughter had died. It forced him to face what had taken place. He decided to give up his practice. He decided to give his voice to the pro-life movement. I mentioned Abby Johnson, the film Unplanned. And if you ever see that, you'll see it's very interesting about the individuals that are constantly witnessing on the other side of the fence. Those that are there had to be patient. They had to be kind. It's also interesting, by the way, just a backstory, but the actress who plays Abby in the film, Ashley Brachter is her name. Ashley Brachter, after she was cast for the part of Abby, she learned that when her mother was pregnant with her, that her mother actually was intending to go to an abortion clinic and abort her. But for some reason, her mother changed her mind and had Ashley, and Ashley then was able to become the actress who's actually portraying Abby Johnson in the film. It became very impacting to her, very personal, as she realized here that individuals had influenced her mom. And what if somebody hadn't influenced her mom? Then she wouldn't be here. That is why you and I, in our voice, we need to be consistent and we need to be loving. We need to show kindness. We need to show restraint. Though abortion is not specifically mentioned in Psalm 82, abortion is merely another example of injustice. I understand it is still legal. It's still the law of the land. And although I'm telling you, by the way, you and I, we also ought to be praying this year. There are a couple of cases that have gone before the Supreme Court. And those cases, it's very important that if those cases are upheld in the Supreme Court, in those states of Texas and Mississippi in particular, that if those happen to be upheld by the Supreme Court in decisions probably going to come out this summer, it's not going to outlaw abortion, but it will limit the number of abortions that are committed. Therefore, any lessening of abortion is saving lives. And therefore, you and I, we need to pray. Have you been praying about this? Have you been bringing it before God? It's important that as we stand, that we realize that we stand with a God who is making his case here. I believe it's a rather convincing case. God has always been for justice. He is a just God. Justice for all, including the unborn. You know, the test of godly leadership, I put this down, is always what those that are in leadership do on behalf of the poor and oppressed. Again, I can't think of anybody more vulnerable than that innocent life, that life that is yet to be born. I imagine, by the way, you know, every time I hear a baby cry, I think about this, you know, that cry can be loud. Those of you that are parents, you know what it's like to be kept up at night by those cries. But I imagine, by the way, that if we were to give voice to the millions and millions that have died, it would be deafening. By the way, they can't speak, but we can. It is an overwhelming case. Notice, thirdly, the condemnation is clear, verses 5 through 7. The psalmist says, they know not, neither will they understand, verse 5. They walk on in darkness. And then he says something interesting. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Are out of course. Do you ever look at the world and ever think, you know what? Boy, this world is messed up. This world is unhinged. You know who holds the hinge? You know who holds this world together? God. And therefore, you and I need to recognize the need here to be a source of encouragement for those that are in authority and an encouragement to those around us. He says all of the courses of the earth are, everything, all the foundations of the earth, they're out of course. Verse number 6, I've said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. It's pretty clear who is being talked about. The antecedent of the pronoun they in verse number 5, they know not, they understand not, they walk in darkness. The they is the religious leaders. It's similar to what Jesus said in the New Testament when he talked about the Pharisees. He said, you are blind leaders of the blind. You don't know what you're doing. But in addition, you're leading people the wrong way. You're blind leaders of the blind. Now, again, we say, well, yeah, you know, preacher, boy, I'll tell you what, the politicians, they're wrong. But it's interesting, verse number 6 comes in, and there's difference of opinion, but verse number 6, notice the psalmist says, I have said ye shall be as gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. In other words, the Most High God. Who is being talked about? It's interesting, the actual verse that says ye are gods is plural, but it's probably not referring now to the rulers, but it's really referring to everybody in the land, everybody in the nation. All of you are also individual rulers. And I have to say this morning that you and I, we need to take responsibility for ourselves. And we need to take personal responsibility. While God appoints certain men and certain women to lead us, He expects all of us to be leaders. He expects all of us to be leaders within our homes, within our domain, our dominion. Again, God made man to have dominion, but God also made us to have dominion over what we can control. I can't control what the president may do, what the governor may do. I can't control everything that Congress can do. Obviously, we can vote, we can elect, but I'm here to tell you, I can control my home. I can also, in the field that has been gifted to me here as a pastor, I can try and influence you. We have to take responsibility for ourselves. When it comes to supporting life, let me ask you, and this is convicting, what have you personally done in the last year? What have you done in the last year since we had the last year's Sanctity of Life Sunday? What have you done in between 2021 and 2022? Have you talked to anybody? How about your children? How about your neighbors? Have you supported any organizations? And by the way, there are many good organizations that support life. They deserve also to be supported. They deserve to be prayed for. When was the last time you prayed for one of them? When was the last time that you just made a little difference in somebody's life? You know, again, I happen to think that we're waiting here for the monumental shifts and the monumental changes, but God changes lives one at a time. It's one person. It may be, by the way, and again, I encourage you to start in your home. Start with your children. Start with your family. Start with your small circle of influence. Start, you know, within your friends. Start within those that you have an opportunity. Take a personal responsibility. I believe if everybody here would do that, if everybody would do that, it would make a huge difference. The expression in verse number 6, children of the Most High, is akin to sons of God. And I understand that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, but in this sense here, he's saying, now listen, you got the same capability here to lead yourself also. I'm giving you an opportunity here to take advantage of your role, your choices. God made us free will beings in order for us to make good choices. Therefore, we need to rule ourselves. We need to rule our families. We need to rule in our spheres of influence. And by the way, as your pastor, I support the priesthood of the believer. I believe the Bible teaches that men, women, you are to rule your home. And I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to make sure that you rule it with wisdom, with godliness. with humility. I encourage you to do that. But listen, we need to realize that God has given us the ability here to rule ourselves. If we do not, what is the recourse? Verse number 7 indicates, because those who had been given that opportunity, since they were not ruling well their own sphere, he says, ye shall die like men. I gave you an opportunity here to be above that, to be more than just simply a body. I gave you an opportunity there to make choices and to make decisions and to lead, to have dominion. But if you don't do well, you will die like men. You shall fall like one of the princes. You will be just simply mortal men. Again, God is not trying to share deity, but he does share the opportunity to have dominion over our sphere. He said, you are going to die. It's a judgment on us. By the way, the judgment for sin is always the same. The wages of sin is death. Not only the deaths of millions of innocent lives, but think about this, even from an opposite standpoint. If we would have saved one more life, maybe that would have been the life that would have discovered the cure for cancer. Or maybe that would have been the individual who may have become maybe the next great leader of our nation. Or maybe it might have been the next preacher. We don't know who could have been spared. But I think about this all the time. You know, as you go around our area and you see all of these help wanted signs, why is there such a need for people working in positions? I understand it's not this simple. It's quite complicated. I understand supply chain problems are also, you know, reason for this. But can I tell you that if we wouldn't have aborted the millions and millions and millions of babies, we wouldn't have the same need for help wanted. Everywhere that you go, you see help wanted. An aborted baby that wasn't aborted could have filled that spot. Could have filled that position. In other words, I'm simply saying we need to take personal responsibility. Why, you say? Because point number 4, Christ is coming. Verse number 8, despite all of the warnings, Asaph realizes that righteous rule will only prevail on earth when God himself reigns in person. Therefore, he invites God. Verse number 8, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. This is the equivalent, by the way, of that part of the Lord's Prayer when he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You realize that will only take place truly, fully, completely when Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he alone reigns. Therefore, verse number 5, Asaph phrases the current earth are out of course. Society itself is threatened. Society is unhinged, coming apart, falling apart. Therefore, you and I just urge you this morning, just take a look at Psalm 82 and view it in this term here, that God made you in this sense gods or rulers of your sphere. Take responsibility. Pray. Maybe give. Try and influence. Stand. Those are things you and I can do. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. I believe the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer always is Jesus, more of him. And you and I, in this year where we are having as a theme, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, need to realize the reason we're not ashamed of the gospel is it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Boy, our world in this area here of life, they need Jesus Christ. Jesus makes all the difference. If you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, then maybe you can also acknowledge him as Lord and Master and let him determine your decisions. Ye shall be his gods. Ye shall be his gods. This morning, how about you? Have you taken responsibility for yourself? Now, I know it's very easy, by the way, sometimes for us to just simply lob all our criticisms at leaders and bad leaders, and that's certainly deserved. I believe that bad leadership needs to be confronted and called out. But I also, and I believe they're accountable, that they should be. But I also believe you and I, if we'll just simply take a look at it personally, what have you done? That's the big question this morning. What have you done in the last 12 months? Not just simply talk about it, but what have you done to make a difference? Let's all stand, and as Valerie begins to play, are you concerned this morning?